this message will answer your question. and it'll also identify what the problem is in our society. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come tonight thanking you for this 30-minute message, and we ask that for the next 25 minutes or so that you speak to our hearts as we again investigate a portion of the blessed word of God. Bless these that have come out to study the word. May they take it. May they become more powerful for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, a very familiar verse of Scripture. Isaiah 45, 22. And we're going to answer Melvin's question on why people are not receptive to the gospel. It's a very interesting verse, for it says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. God says, and this term look means turn. He says, "Turn unto me." Why? "And so that you will be saved." Who is he talking to? All the ends of the earth. Why should they do it? "For I am God." Well, what does that mean? God says, there's no one else for you to turn to. Interesting verse of Scripture. Melvin, your question is, why don't men believe me when I tell them about God? Simply because they do not accept him as God, and they have made for themselves other gods. You see, the Lord God commands that all men are to look to him and to him alone for salvation. But in our day and age, we find salvation in money, relationships, and other things that we're going to talk about in this short but very important message tonight. Other things that people look at instead of looking at God. It is a dilemma, Melvin. You might say, man, I found life in Christ. He's really changed my life around, and I feel great, man, and I feel like I'm sitting on top of the world. Why don't everybody want what I want? I mean, look, I mean, think about it. Think about somebody without Christ. What they do, they get paid, and on a Friday and a Saturday and now Sunday night, their whole life, Don, is based upon party and good time and pleasing the flesh. Now here you are, you're a believer, you're saved by God's wonderful grace, and you've lost the desire. You want to fellowship with other people like you. Hopefully Friday night after the revival, we'll take our young people out and take them to have pizza and have a good time after church on Friday night. We want to do that since hopefully they'll go to that youth revival. We're going to have a heck of a time. Good time. Maybe we'll have your youngsters in by 12:30. I don't know. Keep them out a little late. Celebrate a little bit. Have a good time after the revival. You can have good times. But why doesn't the world want God? Because they will not do what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "Turn unto me," God says. "And if you do that, you be saved." You see, the nation Israel had been looking to their idols. And that's why Isaiah made this statement through God's prompting. Israel had been looking to their idols. Melvin, men today are looking to other idols. They don't need God. First of all, they say God is an intangible object that I cannot see, that I cannot feel, that I cannot hear. I do not have any guarantee that there is a God in the world. So I'm not looking to God. Well, you have to understand that just like Israel has their idols, you have to ask this question to the contemporaries that you live with. What are their idols? If they don't look to God, what are they looking to? I went into a store, Erika, at the Fox Hill Mall, and I thought that it was an art store. It was called, I think, Image or something. And it was a dress shop for women, but it looked like a whole bunch of thousands of packages of pantyhose. I went inside there and I said, "What kind of a store is this?" to the lady. And she says, "This is a dress store." And I said, "Where are the dresses?" And she says, "There it is, in a package about this thin." And, you know, and I guess you got to squeeze in this thing. And once you squeeze in that thing and you put that dress on, that dress is so body tight that everything on your body is showing. Therefore, the person's body becomes their idol. And some of these young women are just going by dresses in packages like this that they have to squeeze their body in. Their body becomes the idol. Fashion becomes the idol. God says, "Look unto me and be saved. all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Other men look to their own philosophies. They say, well, I don't need God, Melvin. I don't need God, Pastor John, because I have my philosophy. I have Hume. I believe in existentialism. I believe in Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. I believe in John Locke-ism. I don't need Christianity. I don't need God. I don't need a form of Judaism and Christianity and all of that when I believe in deism, that God has just set everything in motion and then he's going off and taking a vacation and maybe he'll come back to get it straight. They don't need God. They have some folks that have their own philosophies that are so vain and leads to nothing that they say, if Isaiah said in Isaiah 45:22, looking to God, let me give you a classic example. I was looking at the, who's that Mexican that comes on television? Geraldo. I don't think he's Puerto Rican or whatever. All right, they had a show on there, and they were talking about the Jim Baker scandal and the Jimmy Swaggart scandal. And they were talking about what Baker and Swaggart did, and one of the things came up and said that all this corrupt stuff that they were doing, and one of the persons says they were doing this in the name of God. And one person said, there is no God. And a person in the audience said, oh, there's a God, all right. And then Geraldo said, I don't want to get into a theological argument about whether there's a God, but this is what Geraldo said. If there's a God, when I think about all that killing and murder and all that inhumanity going on in Beirut, the Christian militia killing the Muslims, and they each have their God, and Geraldo said, if that's what God is like, you can keep him. I don't have anything to do with that. Now, did you know that when Isaiah says to us through God, through him, look unto him and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, people are going to look to their philosophies, which leads to vanity because they deny and reject God. Ask yourself this question. If a big 9.10 shook the city tomorrow at 12 noon, hundreds and thousands were killed all over the city, and every family in this church was touched by death, how many of us would say God is dead? God isn't dead. If we come back to the church and it was safety to have worship, my sermon would probably be, God's not dead yet, if I'm not dead. I would hope that somebody would say, God's not dead because Los Angeles is laying in crumbles. God just let us know that he's still alive. And that on that day, tomorrow it may be, when the earth shakes and everything falls down and each of us suffer the loss of a loved one, if one of you say, where is God? There must not be a God. I says, oh no, he just identified himself by letting you know who he is, to let you know that he has control of that and you don't. Can you praise him? Oh heck no, I can't praise him. There is no God, because if there was a God, he would not have let death come to my family. Well, you don't understand him. Another reason that people do not look to God is because they put up for themselves false religions. See, false religions are those things that capture men's eyes. Delusion is their end. You know what false religion is? False religion is, since God does not do what I want him to do, I will build my own God. We see Aaron doing that. When Moses went on up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, people got Aaron by his throat and said, look here, brother, we will choke you till all your breath stops. Make us a God. So what Aaron said is, no sweat, brothers. Give me all that gold from out your ears and around your neck, and I will make you a God. And the Bible says that they erected a calf, and then they pitched gold around it, and he made a golden calf, and they bowed down to it. And when Moses came down, the people was having sex under the cow and with the cow parts. And Moses said, what is this? And Aaron said, well, they made me do it. Needless to say, after that, the ground opened up, big earthquake shook, whole bunch of people was wiped out, and God had to identify himself again. So men reject God, Melvin, because they are involved with false religion. I received a book in my library this weekend, a lady whose husband passed away. He was an elderly preacher, and I never would buy the book, but I'm glad she gave it to me, and it's the Book of Mormons. Now, I have an opportunity now, Lisa, to read that stuff. And if you know anything about the Book of Mormons, I'll tell you all about it. I was riding in the car with, who was that in the car with us the other night? Lyndon Carlton. And we were by the Mormon Tabernacle on Santa Monica Boulevard. And Carlton said, "What's that?" I said, "Oh, that's a statue of the angel Moroni. You know, the one that gave old Joseph Smith the golden tablets that told him to write the Book of Mormons." Another reason why people will not look to God, as Isaiah says, he says, "Looking to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." God says, "For I'm God and there's none else." Just looking at that verse should stop you from looking to Buddha and everything else. Now, Randall, you're a college student. You're going to run into people that say Buddha was a good man. I would not differ with you, Randall. Buddha was a terrific humanitarian, if you want to call it that. You can study all the religions of the world. I mean, you can look at Gandhi. They have independence, but they have chaos. And so there's a question of, it's not a question of whose God is right. It is a question of if the God of the universe has given a plan by which man can be fed and eat, even though you're subjected to a little inhumanity here, that means you can't own it, they come in and own it, at least everybody was eating. But now everybody's dying. And Gandhi would sit there and say, "I want your ribs to show. And when your heart beat, you can see it through your chest." Now, some people cannot see Christ because of politics. You know why some folks can't see God? Because politics is a way out. That's the charisma of an energetic leader. I don't need Christ in my life because I got a Jesse Jackson. I don't need Jesus in my life because I have a Farrakhan. I don't need Jesus because I've got George Bush. I don't need Jesus because I've got the chief head knocker of the Klan. I don't need Jesus because I've got my political charismatic leader. I don't need Jesus because I have my pastor. I don't need Jesus because I've got my church. I don't need Jesus because I have my pope. And I'm telling you that these people do not know God. And God says, "Look unto me, turn unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's nobody else." So political leaders will not be it. You see, a political leader wants to save, but how can he save if he's dead? What I mean by that, you put your hope in politics, all that political leader is going to do is get in office and forget you. Now let me give you some facts behind that. Every person that's ever run for office have made promises. That's how they get in offices. They make promises. If I get in, I'm going to do that. Well, I want you to know that. If he promises you and you give him $250,000, he's going to do that. But if you don't give him anything and he gets in and you call his office, he's going to give you a card. And then by the time it gets down to your number, he's gone. They're closed for the day. And he will give you a mimeograph letter saying, "Thank you. Vote for me next year." That's all you're going to get from these people, unless you're into the in crowd and give up on something. You talk with a lot of these young ladies and young men now that work for these politicians that want something done. First thing that the politician says is, "Meet me in my office after hours and we'll work something out." Now, I know I'm not lying. That's the way it's done. Some people do not see God because of their alliances. That means such as their religious denominations, are their social clubs, I know them and they know me. They won't come to God, Melvin, because I'm a member of the Elks. I belong to the Masons. I belong to the Kiwanis. I belong to this denomination. I heard one preacher say that, as a matter of fact, he was going to be, he wanted to be ordained, and he wrote this quote-unquote big preacher. And he said, "I would like you to fill out this form and tell them that I'm a fine Christian man and that I would be good for the Christian ministry." And the first thing that the preacher asked him over the phone, "Have you paid your dues to the denomination?" In other words, Ricky, he was saying, "I will not give you my name of agreement unless you paid up, buddy." Now, listen, God, you don't have to pay up your dues to be in the Christian family. All you have to do is understand that you are to turn unto God and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for he's God and there is none else. So these social clubs are the who know who's and the power sources that people have trust in. That's why they won't come to Christ. "I don't need Christ because, man, I'm going to tell you, my family is into real estate. I mean, I don't have to know God, because if it ever gets bad, my mom can sell that property, and all I got to do is everything would just flow into me and all that kind of stuff. Well, then, 2-3 years you come up, and you got a growth under your chest here, and you go and the doctor tells you that it's something swelling up, and it's just going to explode and take over your whole body, and you're going to be out of here in 5 years. I'll never forget the great John Rockefeller Sr. was dying of cancer. And the way the story goes is that he had cancer and he called his doctors in, and his doctor said, "Brother, we can't do anything for you." And he put out newspaper ads all over the world. "I will pay a physician," and that was years ago, $1 million if he can heal me. Now, you knew he had physicians lined up at his door. $1 million? Give me a shot. They all came and they took biopsies of the cancer, and one after the other, they said, "Hey, man, you're going to be dead in 6 months. He says, "I'll give you $1 million, man. Fix me." And the last one came and said, "Listen, man, I want that money, but I can't do it. You are leaving here, and the money, you see what? His God was his money. And what God did was gave him something. That wasn't the devil. The God gave him something. All the man had to do on his deathbed and say, "Lord, it's all yours anyhow. Heal me, Lord, and I'll work for you." No, he wouldn't do that, because he was not looking unto God. Another reason that people do not look to God is because of their theories. In other words, some men come up, "Well, I have a theory of science." Now, Randall, you're into numbers, man. One of these days, Randall, you may get your master's, work on your PhD and another PhD program, and you come and say, "Pastor John, I've calculated a way to do away with God." I say, "Oh, that's great, Randall. You're going to do away with..." "Yes, I've calculated it. I can figure it out with numbers." And he opens up a notebook and got all these things pointing and everything. And I said, "I just got one question, Randall." "What is it, Pastor?" "Who created the theory of a number? Who gave you the whole consciousness of numbers and counting?" "Well, it had to come from a superior being." "Right, and since he gave you the idea, don't you think that he can make what your numbers are nothing but a sham? He would never create anything that can disassociate it with him. He always validates himself. So your theory has holes in it, because the number concept comes from God. And without God, you would have no concept of numbers." And Randy told me a year or so ago that with numbers, it is infinity. It never ends. It goes on and on and on and on. So far beyond man's comprehension that there has to be a God to know what the last number says. To man, it is infinity. But with God, it comes to an end when he wants it to. And what the problem is we see no end. Like, you cannot see an end to the universe. Try to measure how broad it is. You set a rocket going 1 billion miles a second in one direction, and you got enough fuel. I mean, the rocket ship is as long as a planet, and started going. And put 1,500 families on that rocket ship, let them have babies, and keep going. In 5 billion years, that ship will still be going at 1 million miles a half a second, and will never come to the end. And then when God is ready for it to come to an end, the ship will come and come right back to oblivion right here 1 minute after it took off. And you said, "How did God do that?" Don't question him. God says, "I'm God. Don't question me." So your theories won't work. This free man destiny, this modern man is vanity. So we end up this sermon by saying that they must look to God. You see, God is the God of all the families of the earth, not just of us. And I'm telling you, we in the 20th century, we're some bold people, because now we can think and reason, but you cannot think and reason God. We have to, first of all, look at something. We have to give a definition of what it means to look at or to turn to. It means to admit that his reality, that he is reality, by looking to him. By considering that there is a God, you've got to consider. Somebody may say, "Pastor John, have you ever heard him speak to you?" "No, but I know that he speaks to me." You might say, "Pastor John, have you ever seen him?" "I've never seen him, Don, but I've seen him in you." You see, you might say, "How do you know?" "Well, because I know what people used to do, and now I see what they do. Now there has to be a God." What explanation is it for me when I used to drive my car down the street and see somebody that appealed to me, and look, and I'd pull my car over to the side and say, "Hey, come here and try to talk and get something going and look and everything, and they'd jump in my car and we'd go somewhere, and now I can drive down the street and see somebody and look, and it comes in my mind, but immediately I said, oh no, Lord, I keep going. What did that? I didn't do that. God did that. That's how I know there's God. That's how I know. And people that don't have that kind of control in their life need it. See, we've got to place him on the throne of our minds before he's on the throne of our life. You've got to consciously think there's a God and he has a purpose. We've also got to let the invisible God become as real as sight to our eyes. He's invisible, but he has to become real. He has to become tangible. When I go Wednesday night and hear this young preacher preach from the Master's College, I'm going to be hoping that he makes God visible to me through the preached word of God. You've got to address yourself to him in prayer. You've got to say, I thank you, Lord. You don't thank an inanimate object. We went out to eat dinner today, and we sat down at the table, and the man put the fish in front of me and everything, and I said, hold it. Let's give him praise. I said, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you. Everybody looking all around me like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. God is in that restaurant. I looked around, and people set the food in front of him right there. Yeah, man, thanks. Wham, eating it up. I says, you better give some acquisition to God. You've got to give him thought. You've got to give him obedience. You've got to give him reverence. That's how you address yourself to him in prayer. You've got to acknowledge that only from him salvation comes, that he is the only possible Savior. Now listen, if you're in a financial jam, you can go to a loan institution and get out of financial jam. When you're in a spiritual jam, go to a loan institution and get out of a spiritual jam. Trust me, you get in a spiritual jam and go to the bank. I don't feel good in my soul. The banker's going to look at you and say, you need a preacher. You don't need to be here. You need a preacher. He says, because see, we only deal with the physical. You're talking about the spiritual. See, and that's why you know that there's a God. And everybody else knows it. And so when you approach him, say, how are you doing deep down in your soul? You feel good? You feel satisfied? If you die tonight, would you be afraid? Does death frighten you? Some humanists would say, hey man, death don't frighten me because there's nothing beyond it. But the minute you open up the Bible and show him, he says, shut the book. I don't want to hear about it. Why? Because he knows that there's something beyond death. Any man that ever died, and I've seen a few, but any man that ever died and is dying, and he knows that I'm a pastor, you should see the way they grab my hand in intensive care. They say, pastor, pray for me. I'm scared. I say, well, you need to be. I said, do you know Jesus? You need to be scared, buddy. I says, you better say yes to him while you're here. I'll never forget, a lady was so scared I left, and I came back, and I said, I told you about it, and she grabbed my hand. Her hand was getting ice cold. All the veins were shutting down in her body. And she says, I did what you said last night, and I don't want to go home now because I believe I'm going home to glory. I said, oh, sweetheart, you've got it done. But the first time I went there, she said, oh, help me. I want to go home. I said, no, you're not going home, baby. You're going to die on this bed. You better get that through your mind right now. I said, your liver has shut down. You have drunk yourself to death. I said, you are moving nothing but blood through your bowels. You are a dying piece of flesh. Do you know Jesus? I don't play with people in intensive care. You can go there and have your book and set up and read nice little things and know when they shut their eyes in death, they're going to bust hell wide open. You better let them know. You had better try to meet God right now. We've got to anticipate that he's going to bless you. You've got to look for it. Anticipate his blessings for you. Look for that. You've got to abide in him alone for salvation. Keep your eyes fixed on him as if he is your morning star. When I get up in the morning, I do not know what the day holds, but I know that he holds the day. As I close, there was a preacher that asked a young man to cry out in a service for God after he heard the sermon. The preacher said, young man, you need to cry out to God. And the young man was crying and says, how do I do it? He says, you need to say, help, Lord. And the preacher said, look all around you. God is here. The young man cried out and was delivered. What we need to do, Melvin, when you go back to work, man, you live so much, brother, like Christ shines through you. And that miserable person that has tried politics, false religion, alliances, theories, idols and philosophies. Once they tried all that stuff, they're going to come to you and say, hey, brother, what is it that you have? And you says, hey, God says, look into me. I did it. He promised that he'd save me, and he did it. He's talking to all the ends of the earth. That means that you in it. And he says, for I am God. That means he can be yours. And then he says, dig this. Nothing else will do it. So let us pray that as we continue to live for him, that we will look to him, and that his looking, that our looking to him might bring about salvation for others. Remember, they want to see what God has done in our lives as we continue to look. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your reality. We thank you that we've taken a look and that we have found. We thank you, Lord, that since finding you, we can become complete in you. Now, Lord, bless these as they continue to look and magnify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.